Good evening. Glad you chose to be out with us this evening. And, we hope that you'll be edified and educated and encouraged with this lesson. This lesson is centered on that thing that you and I probably desire as much as anything else on earth: forgiveness. It's a beautiful word. Sometimes it's a misunderstood word. Sometimes it's not understood how we get forgiveness, or we don't always understand the requirements for our forgiveness or for our forgiving others. And so this is a general topical lesson on the subject. And we'll cover a lot of ground. I hope you have your Bibles and are ready to study with us. The word forgiveness means to dismiss, to release. And so when we desire God to forgive us of our sins, we desire Him to release us from the consequences of our sins. And when I say consequences in this regard, I'm talking about the eternal consequences. We still may have to face earthly consequences for our sins. If I sin against an individual by, say, killing them, they can't forgive me, but their family might say, well, we forgive you, but I'm still going to spend time in prison in most cities. There are some basic facts that we must understand in order to fully appreciate forgiveness. We want God to release us from the eternal consequences of our sins. And if somebody sins against me, if they repent, they want me to release them from the consequences of sins. But here's the thing. Sin touches all of us. Therefore, the idea of forgiveness ought to be of utmost importance to all of us. Because, as the Bible says in we have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God that we've fallen short of? His ultimate will for us. We have fallen short. His will is that you and I sin not. But because God knows us, because He created us, He knows that we are going at some point to choose sin. And so He has made provision for the forgiveness of our sins. He has satisfied the required means of forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Without forgiveness, if I never have the forgiveness of my sins against God, then I will pay the ultimate price, and that is the death of my eternal soul. That doesn't mean my eternal soul will cease to exist. See, do not confuse spiritual death and earthly death, physical death. Physical death, this body will drop and function no more and will return to the dust that it came from. Now, I don't care how good they embalm me. It's just going to rot. That's what happens. But spiritual death does not mean a cessation of knowledge. Spiritual death is a separation from God. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from God, who is the source of life. Spiritual death means hell for eternity, eternal torment, eternal darkness. That's what it is. But I want forgiven for my sins so I don't have to face that for eternity. We all need a Savior. I can't save myself, and you can't save yourself because you've committed sin. You are a blemished sacrifice. And God desires a perfect sacrifice. That's why Jesus was the only suitable sacrifice, because as the Bible tells us, Jesus never sinned. So the very reason that you and I need forgiveness, sin, is also the very thing that disqualifies us from being an acceptable sacrifice. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, "He shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," to Mary, "and he shall save his people from their sins." That means he won't keep people from sinning, but that means that he is going to save people. He is going to provide salvation from the consequences of our sins. We needed Jesus to shed his blood for us, because the blood of bulls and goats never saved anybody from the eternal consequences of sin. Under the Old Testament regime, under the Ten Commandment law, the blood of bulls and goats would give us a stay of execution for a year, but then the high priest would have to go back in and offer blood of bulls and goats again. And it rolled and rolled and rolled until the time of Christ, when finally full and complete remission or forgiveness of our sins could be had. So God set up a plan, a procedure, and a set of protocols to provide forgiveness. God's forgiveness for us is full and complete. We cannot say that about ourselves in many instances. "Well, I'll forgive what so-and-so did, but I'll never forget it." Is that really forgiveness? With that kind of an attitude? Now, somebody does something to you, very traumatic, you can still forgive them, but you're not going to forget it. It's just not going to be erased from your memory. I remember, I'm sure Eric Eddy has forgiven me when I punched him in the nose on the playground when we were both about 8 years old. I'm sure he's forgiven me. But I bet you he hasn't forgotten it, because I nailed him pretty good. It's what kids do. But God, when he forgives us, he blots that off. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter and John said, "Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." David prayed in Psalm 51:1, "God, blot out my transgression." Psalm 51:9, "Blot out all mine iniquities," David said. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healed all thy diseases." Now, if I sin against you, and I'm not saying if I did something or said something you disagree with, I'm saying if I sin against you, I will come to you and seek forgiveness. But when we sin against God, so we need to go to him for forgiveness. We don't go to, you don't come to me, or a so-called priest. You don't pray through Mary, or a so-called saint. We have a mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. So we don't go to anybody else. If we got to pray to God, you pray to God through Christ and to seek forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is final. Let me hit that again. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He is so faithful that when He forgives us, He won't bring it up again. God says, I've forgiven you. It's forgotten. God will treat you as though it was never done. Again, God doesn't forget things in the sense that you and I, you know, I forgot to change the sermon titles in the bulletin from last week to this week. God doesn't forget. But when it says that God will forget our sins or He'll remember our iniquities no more, that means He's not going to hold them up against us. He's not going to bring them up again. But how many times does a husband or a wife, you know, oh, don't worry about it, honey. I'll never bring it up again. First time she burns the biscuits. I remember the last time you did, you know. That's a good way to spend the night on the couch. But God doesn't hold those things against us. He doesn't keep regurgitating our faults over and over and over again. He will not go back on the promise that He has made us. He is faithful to forgive us because He has promised to do so. And if God kept bringing our sins, you know, once God forgave us of a sin, if He kept bringing it up over and over and over again, then His Son died in vain. Jesus went to the cross in vain if God was going to keep throwing it up in our face. But remember what John said, or what John wrote by inspiration in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. That cleanses is a present tense. That means His blood will keep cleansing us as long as we are walking faithfully according to His word. God, in this sense, He forgives and forgets. Isaiah 43:25. God says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. In other words, I won't bring them up to you again. This does not mean that God is forgiving Israel's sins without regard to their repentance. People may think, well, God is so loving and God is so forgiving, so every time I sin, God just automatically forgives me. It's not how it works. We have to seek God's forgiveness. That's why David prayed to God to blot out his transgressions. The Hebrews writer says of God that He would blot out or be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. God truly forgives in a way that many of us are not able to. God is the most impartial. I mean, you and a friend, you can be the best of pals, buddies, for years and years and years, and everything just goes smoothly, and then some major incident happened where you two become mad at each other or whatever, that will tarnish that relationship. You might reconcile and make up, but both of you, it's going to be in the back of your minds, and the relationship will not be like it was before. Not so with God. God is 100% impartial. When He says, I forgive you, you're forgiven for that sin. So how do you and I obtain God's forgiveness? That's an important thing, isn't it? Now that we understand what God's forgiveness is. Well, if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, of course, as we know from, among other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, which you have obeyed, and wherein you stand. For I delivered unto you how that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the crux of the gospel there. Jesus died as the sacrifice. He shed his blood. His blood is what cleanses us from our sin. And you and I contact that blood in the watery grave of baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. So like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's what a person has to do. They have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They have to repent of their sins. They have to confess his name. And they have to be buried in the waters of baptism. That is where a person gets the initial forgiveness of sins. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you say. Until you have done that, you have not been forgiven of your sins. That's not the church's doctrine. That's not my doctrine. That's what the Bible says. Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent therefore and be baptized for the remission, forgiveness of your sins. But I believe in Jesus, so I don't have to be baptized, right? Wrong. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I don't know what he could have said to make it any plainer. And yet people will argue and argue and argue that baptism is not necessary. They're not arguing with me, they're arguing with God. If you can take it up with God at the judgment, I don't wish anybody would be in that position, but that's the way it goes. So what if I'm a Christian and I sin? Do I have to be baptized again? No, you don't. We have an example of what happens when a Christian sins. In Acts chapter 8, a man named Simon the sorcerer heard the preaching of Peter, and he believed in Jesus Christ. And he, along with some others in that town, were baptized. But then this Simon, he was a babe in Christ, and he still hadn't learned everything he needed to do, and he still hadn't learned all the things he needed to disregard. And when he saw the apostles laying on hands and imparting the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, I'll pay you for the power to do this. Because he was a greedy man. He was a babe in Christ. And children can be greedy. Babes in Christ can still make mistakes, just like long-standing faithful Christians can still make mistakes. Give me this power and I'll give you money. And Peter said, thy money perish with thee, Simon. What do I need to do about this? Repent, therefore, and pray that if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So he didn't have to be baptized again. He had already contacted the blood of Christ. But he had to repent, that is to change, to learn that that wasn't right. He had to change his conduct and pray to God that his sin would be forgiven. And that's what a Christian does when they sin. They pray to God for forgiveness. We learn again in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. God wants us to approach him and contact him, and he'll forgive us. If Christians sin against Christians, James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And there's sometimes when brethren are fussing back and forth, that's described here in James as a disease. Did you notice how he said that? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because when right church and left church are fighting or whatever, that's a disease in the church. And that can bring about the death of a congregation. We go to one another If you've wronged me, if you've sinned against me, I'll go to you, give you an opportunity to repent. Or if I don't realize it, you come to me and say, hey, Buster, you did this or you said this, you sinned against me, then it's my responsibility to repent. You forgive me. You come with a forgiving attitude, whether they say forgive me or not. And that's where we're going next. We have to forgive others as we have received forgiveness. Let me state it very plainly. In order to receive forgiveness for our sins from God, we have to be willing to forgive other people for the times that they have sinned against me. And I mean really sinned. Again, this is not just about, you know, I don't like your football team and you're mad at me because we disagree on that. That's maybe I offend you with my preferences and this or that or the other thing. Big deal. Get over that. Well, we're talking about sin here. And sin is so much more important than a petty disagreement. Jesus said, as our brother read for us, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Oh, so I don't have to be baptized. All I got to do is just forgive. Let's not play fast and loose with the scriptures. What Jesus is saying here is, if you expect your heavenly Father to forgive you, you have to be willing to forgive somebody who sinned against you. And then he says it in the negative. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, don't expect your Father to be so free to forgive you. We have to be willing to forgive. We have to have a forgiving spirit and a forgiving heart. And this is what God desires. And this is what God expects. And he has the right to expect this. You know, Paul, by inspiration, wrote in Ephesians 5:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a beautiful verse. And it keeps us in check, I think. To realize that if I expect people to forgive me if I sin against them. Because I expect God to forgive me when I sin against him and when I approach him. But I have to be willing to extend that to other folks who might sin against me. We remember the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Peter, remember, he started this, or his question prompted the Lord to tell him this parable. Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter thought that he was going above and beyond there. Because to the Jew, you could sin against somebody and they would forgive you three times. So Peter doubled it and then added one to it. So Peter thought he was really being generous. Jesus says, I say not unto thee up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he told him the parable of the unmerciful servant who owed a huge debt. Some estimates say up in the millions. And he asked the guy to forgive him the debt. There's that word, forgive. To cancel the debt, to dismiss him from the debt. I'd like to do that to my mortgage broker. So the guy forgave him. And then he went out and found somebody that owed him $5 or $10 and had him thrown in prison. He'd been forgiven millions of dollars debt. But he was going to hold a guy to 20 bucks or so. And that's what that is. That's an illustration of what Jesus said back in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. So basically, you can remember it this way. We can either forgive people or we can forfeit forgiveness ourselves. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. We're to follow the example of Christ, who was willing to forgive. He prayed from the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing." I can't imagine being nailed to a cross. And probably one of the last things on my mind would be to say, "Forgive the people that drove the spikes through my body, who jammed that crown of thorns down on my head. Forgive the people who scourged me nearly to the point of death, who spit in my face, who mocked me and ridiculed me." I can't imagine that. I'd like to stand up here and say, "Well, yeah, I'd forgive them." I don't know. I hope. I could be that forgiving. My Lord was a strong man. He was a compassionate man. He was a forgiving man. We have a lot of biblical examples of people forgiving others, not the least of which was God Almighty forgiving us. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31 and 32. Well, we just read verse 32 a minute ago. He said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Stephen forgave the people who were stoning him to death. Acts chapter 7. Joseph in Genesis 50 forgave the brothers who sold him into slavery. Ended up being put into prison because of Potiphar's wife making a pass at him. And the brothers thought, "We're going to die because of this famine." So they went to Egypt to get grain, and there was their brother Joseph to save them. And then after the death of Jacob, they thought, "Well, our father's dead now. Joseph's going to lower the boom on us." But he didn't. Remember what he said? "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." If they hadn't sold him into slavery, Joseph might never have been in a position to save them from death, from the famine. The prodigal son's father in Luke chapter 15. This son says, "Father, you're dead to me. Give me my inheritance now." And he went to a far country, and according to his older brother, he blew it on harlots and merrymaking. And I always found it striking in that story that when the young man finally came to himself and he started back home, the father saw him coming from a great distance. The father was looking for the son to come back. I can just see this old man standing out there on the top of his home, the flat-roofed home, gazing down the road, just hoping someday he might see his son coming back home. God's looking for the wayward sinner to come home in the same way. He wants us to come back. He wants us to return. And he's waiting for us in this, with the same hopeful eyes that old man was for his son. So what is our benefit then after forgiveness? When we initially obey the gospel and are baptized into Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. That's what, man, remember what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you get your sins washed away? It's completed in the watery grave of baptism. If you believe in Christ and repent of your sins and confess his name, then you can have your sins washed away. Okay, you go out and you get all muddy and dirty and hot and sweaty and greasy, and you come in the house. You're not clean yet, are you? You strip off those dirty clothes. You're still not clean. You can be standing in the bathroom, but you're still not clean until you bathe. So you can believe in Jesus and you can confess how much you love Jesus, and you can promise, I'll stop drinking, I'll stop cussing, I'll stop fornicating, I'll stop homosexuality, I'll stop whatever. But you still haven't gotten rid of the sin stain. It's only done in baptism. That is where forgiveness happens. Once a person is a new creature in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things have passed away and all things are new. That's the do-over. We then have the new life. These are all things that happen at baptism. Forgiveness. These are things that accompany forgiveness. We become servants of righteousness because we've been set free from our service to sin. And we become the servant of God, Romans 6 and verse 22. Christ taught us that forgiveness is a promise from him if we are obedient, and it's a duty for us to the other fellow. Whoever sins against us, it must be granted without reserve. Jesus will not admit that there is any wrong so gross or so often repeated that is beyond his capacity to forgive us. And you're saying, well, what about the unpardonable sin? If you're guilty of the unpardonable sin, you won't even be worried about forgiveness. And if you're wondering, if you're sitting out there tonight and you're wondering, have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you're worried about it, I'm here to tell you, you haven't committed it. And if you don't understand that, we'll have a lesson on it sometime. But if you're worried about it, you haven't done it. Because the person who's guilty of the unpardonable sin, is not worried about it. They have that little regard for God and that little regard for his word. Forgiveness is a Christian duty, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Let's all try to follow the Bible examples and the pattern of forgiveness. I've mentioned the plan of salvation twice tonight. If you're not a child of God, if you have never received the forgiveness of sins, it can be yours tonight. We'll take your confession. We'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can start your life as a child of God. You start on the highway to heaven. If you are a child of God, but you've been negligent, you've been back out in the world, you can be forgiven. And God won't bring it up. And I doubt that any of these brethren will either. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, the front seats are empty, the invitation song has been selected, come forward and take a seat on the front row, and we can take care of your needs this evening. Come right now, would you, while we stand and sing?